Will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? I'm just pausing this week in our study of Judges. I want to take a moment to focus on Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Today is Mother's Day. As most of you know, I don't always preach a Mother's Day sermon or a Father's Day sermon per se. But I do think that our text for this morning is one that relates to Mother's Day indirectly, as well as to baptism in the covenant home, indirectly at least. The title of the message this morning is from verse 25, Husbands, love your wives. Men, do you want your children to truly honor their mother? Then love your wife. You want your children to respect their mother? Then love your wife. You want your children to speak respectfully, politely, and honorably to their mother? Then you must show them by example. My father not only required that I respect my mother, he showed me by example how to respect her. And when I failed to respect her, he rose to her defense. And more than once, I came under his hand of discipline and my backside felt the sting of righteous correction. You see, my father loved his wife and we knew it. And if we were foolish enough to speak or act rudely to our mother, we felt it. Husbands and fathers, we can hardly expect our covenant children to honor their mother if we do not love our wives. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, we're focusing on verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So far, the reading of God's word. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was a wonderful gift of God to his church. It profoundly affected the church, not only in its understanding of the gospel and rediscovery of the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone, but it also profoundly affected the church in its understanding of marriage and the family. Martin Luther had been raised with the idea that marriage was somehow second rate. The celibate life was superior. Rome taught that the single state was holier than the married state, and that there is something inherently unclean and defiling about marriage. A nun was holier than the mother of children. A priest was holier than a husband and father. In fact, the Roman Catholic Council of Trent even pronounced an anathema, a curse against all who teach that the married life is preferable to that of virginity or celibacy. While on the one hand, Rome exalted marriage as a sacrament, on the other hand, Rome degraded marriage and by denying it to her priests, monks, and nuns who supposedly were the most holy people. Rome maintained that celibacy was a state superior to marriage. During the Reformation, a biblical view of marriage and family was restored. And consequently, many priests and nuns re-entered normal life and were married. In 1525, at the age of 42, much to the amazement of all his friends and the sharp criticisms of his enemies, Martin Luther was married. A group of nuns had forsaken their vows and escaped from their convent. One of them was Catherine von Bora. She and 11 others had become disenchanted with life in the cloister. They secretly appealed to Luther, requesting his help to escape from their convent. Luther contacted a friend of his who occasionally delivered barrels of herring to that particular convent. On the night of the 4th of April, 1522, Luther's friend went to the convent with his barrels. He somehow managed to get word to the nuns that he would be waiting for them. The 12 women escaped from Catherine's window and crouched among the herring barrels in a covered wagon, holding their breath. They bumped over the cobbled roadway until they finally made it into safe territory. Luther's friend took a great risk. The penalty for abducting nuns was death, but he managed to assist them without incident. Luther had no intention of marrying because he expected to be put to death any day as a heretic. But in the providence of God, all the 12 nuns were married except one, Catherine von Bora. In 1525, Luther married Catherine, and their marriage was filled with happiness. He called her his dear rib. Katie, my dear rib, based on Genesis 2:21. Luther said of his marriage, I have been very happy, thank God. I have a faithful wife. According to Solomon, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Proverbs 31:11. Marriage is a gift of God, the sweetest, nay, the most chaste life. It is above all celibacy. End quote. Catherine was no pushover. She was a very strong woman with a mind of her own. Luther sometimes referred to her as my Lord Katie. And he spoke of marriage as a school for character. Yet Luther described her as a pious, faithful, and devoted wife, always loving, worthy, and beautiful. He said, listen, I would not part from my Katie, no, not to gain all France and Venice. Later in his life, he said this, I quote again, next to God's word, his best gift is a pious, cheerful, God-fearing, home-keeping wife with whom you can live in peace and tranquility, to whom you can entrust your goods and body and life. He also wrote, Katie, you have a husband who loves you. You are a very empress. Thanks be to God. You are a very empress. Historians have said that the Luther home became a pattern of mutual love and esteem. They created an open, trusting, and caring partnership that left its stamp on German home life for centuries to come. The Luther home experienced trials and tribulations, but through them all, their marriage remained strong. Luther said, God has given her to me and me to her. Although she, of course, has some shortcomings, these are nonetheless offset by far greater virtues. She keeps faith and honor in our marriage relation. I have been very happy in my marriage. Thank God. Congregation, the way Luther spoke of his wife is an indication that he desired to be obedient to the words of our text. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and following, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. The words of our text are very important for the Church of Christ and very important for the well-being of society. The way a man treats his wife can make for either a strong or a weak marriage. A strong marriage makes a strong family. Strong families make a strong church. Strong churches make a strong nation. The reverse is also true. If a man does not love his wife, it often creates a weak family. Weak families create weak churches. Weak churches create a weak nation. Studies have shown that when a man divorces his wife, his children are far more likely to struggle academically, engage in drug and alcohol use and other high-risk behaviors, commit suicide, experience emotional problems, live in poverty, and have a greater likelihood to divorce themselves. 30 years of research has shown its harm to children in virtually every measure. Studies support marital longevity as a vital component of good health for children and adults alike. But dear friends, marital longevity is hardly possible if husbands are indifferent to the words of our text. Let's have a closer look at verses 25 through 27, dividing these verses into three parts. The priority of love, the pattern of love, the purity of love. The priority of love, the pattern of love, the purity of love. Husbands, love your wives. The word love in verse 25 is a present active imperative, which in Greek indicates continual, habitual action. Husbands, love your wives continually. Husbands, be constantly loving your wives. In our society, love is primarily what? A feeling. The songs on the radio, the programs on television, the romance novels all seem to teach that love is primarily a feeling. But in verse 25, love is commanded. God commands husbands to continually love their wives. If love were primarily a feeling, it could not be commanded. You can hardly command a man to have warm, fuzzy feelings for his wife. Love is the determination to do good for another person. Love is the determination to seek the other's well-being. It is to seek the other's good because you know that God wants you to. Where there is true love, the feelings follow. Today we often hear of situations where the marriage is breaking up and the husband says, "I just don't love her anymore." You've heard that, right? "I just don't love her anymore." When a husband says that, he is misunderstanding the biblical meaning of love. Love is manifested through giving. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, he loved me and gave himself for me. In the Bible, love is tied to giving, not to feeling. Therefore, when a husband says, "I don't love her anymore," he must repent. Seek God's forgiveness and begin doing what God commands him to do. He must begin to do good for his wife, whether he feels like it or not. Whether he feels warm and fuzzy or not. He must give for the well-being of his wife because he wants to honor God. And men, I need to point out to you that in our text, the command is given to the husband, not the wife. The command is given to the husband, not the wife. When there is no love in the home, it is primarily the husband's responsibility to change the situation. The husband is commanded to love. Verse 23 says that the husband is the head of the wife. Headship in the home includes the responsibility to love, the determination to do good for your wife. Now, brothers and sisters, this is contrary to so much that is taught in our society. The Bible declares that in the latter days, men will be lovers of self. And we are certainly seeing that today. Satan has been busy convincing people that happiness is found in serving and indulging self. And therefore, when a man is not getting what he thinks he should get from a relationship, he bails out. If his wife is not meeting his needs, he bails out. I don't know if the statistics are accurate or not, but it is said that half of all American marriages end in divorce. Whatever the stats may be, we know that many, many marriages are broken today. We work with people who are divorced. They are living on our street. They're serving as politicians. They are teachers in our schools. Divorce has become extremely common in our society. Who in our assembly here does not know someone who is divorced? Unfortunately, many men are not heeding the command of the apostle in verse 25. Instead of focusing on what we can get out of it, husbands need to focus on what we can put into it. Instead of being self-serving, we need to serve the woman that we are bound to by covenants. The common message that is preached from television, radio, newspapers, and magazines is, serve yourself. Look out for your own interests. The most important person is me. Consequently, when a husband is not satisfied, when his wife does not meet his expectations, when she does not cater to his selfish desires, when she does not possess the qualities of the Hollywood actress, the perfect face, the perfect body, the athletic agility, the easygoing personality, when his wife does not give him what he wants, he walks away. Many husbands today are neglecting the biblical priority of love, the determination to give, the determination to serve, the determination to do good. And what is so sadly missing today in many homes is an understanding of the pattern of love, which is point number two, the pattern of love. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands have both the privilege and the obligation to exhibit the relationship between Christ and the church. What did Christ do for the church, boys and girls? What did Christ do for his bride? He died for her. He gave his life for her. That is the pattern of love that we men are called to follow. In verse 25, Paul is comparing us to Christ and our wives to the bride of Christ. As Christ gave his life for the church, so a husband must be willing to give everything he has for his wife. But men, what does that look like in our daily lives? If you are on the sinking Titanic and there was room for your wife on a lifeboat, would you give her the place if it meant that you had to go down with the Titanic? Well, you say, of course I would. I would gladly sink with the Titanic if I was able to save my wife. No question about it. Or if a man was holding a gun and he was about to shoot my wife, I would throw myself in front of her and take the bullet myself if I could save her life. I would die in her place. Yes, I would. Men, that sounds noble and good, and is noble and good, but the fact is you will probably never be on a sinking Titanic with your wife. And you will probably never be in a position where you could throw yourself before your wife to save her from the bullet of a criminal. But let me ask you this. Would you be willing to give up watching that hockey game for the sake of your wife? Would you be willing to give up your Saturday morning golf tournament for the sake of your wife? Would you be willing to give up a favorite hobby on a Friday night for the sake of your wife? Would you be willing to give up your personal preference on a matter so as to please your wife? Perhaps your fishing trip? Would you be willing to give it up for your wife? Would you be willing to give up your night at the racetrack? You see, it's one thing to say, I would go down with the Titanic if it meant saving her. But what about quitting smoking for her sake? What about losing 20 pounds for her sake? What about setting aside your own agenda for her sake? What about giving up that job promotion to spend more time with her? What about shutting off the computer so that you can listen to her concerns? What about protecting her when your children are disrespectful and disobedient? As men, we might say, I'd give my life for my wife. I would give myself for her. I'd take the bullet in her place. Yet we're not willing to sacrifice our pleasures, preferences, and way of living to do what is best for her. Very few of us will ever have to literally sacrifice our lives for our wife. But we are called every day to sacrifice our wishes and our self-centered pleasures to do what is good for her. We might say, I would die for her. Yes, I would. And yet we do not treat her daily with respect and dignity. We speak impatiently and we argue over silly things and we fail to be considerate and kind and thoughtful. A man may say, I would die for her, yet he can't give up his personal time to be with his wife and to help her. I would die for her, yet he won't shut off the football game and get out of his lazy boy for her sake. Dear friends, the pattern of love in verse 24 is a high standard for husbands to live up to. It calls us to a life of daily self-sacrifice. You say, but that's impossible. That's impossible. What husband has the ability to love his wife as Christ loved the church? What sinful man has the capacity to love with the divine perfection with which Christ loved his bride? Christ left the glory of heaven, and he came to earth in the form of man to be ridiculed, mocked, rejected, and despised. He left the joys of heaven to be beaten, hated, and finally crucified. He was willing to bear the sins of his bride and endure the punishment for them. Paul said in Philippians 2 that he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. What husband has the ability to love like that? Congregation, it is only because the believer has the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him that he is able, in some measure, to exhibit the relationship between Christ and the church. Look back with me to verse 18. If you look back to verse 18, the apostle says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That's the key. The only way that husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church is by the power of the indwelling Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We can't follow that pattern of love unless the Holy Spirit empowers us and changes us from the inside out. God's plan for Christian husbands is not easy. It's much easier to follow the directives of the world and to live for yourself. It's much easier to cater to your own fleshly desires in the short term. In the short term, it is far more appealing to follow your own selfish heart. But God calls us to follow His design and to do so with the Spirit's enablement. God does not command us to be faithful, covenantal husbands in our own strength. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives in your own strength. No, congregation, He wants His people to take up their responsibilities in the home with the power of the Spirit of Christ. As the Spirit of God transforms us into the likeness of Christ, we begin, be it in a small measure, but we begin to exhibit the relationship between Christ and His church. And men, I suspect none of you are sleeping this morning. Your wife is probably elbowing you in the ribs, telling you to pay attention, right? But men, we need to remember. We need to remember that Christ did not love the church because she was so lovable. Jesus gave Himself for sinners, for rebels, for enemies, for those who treated Him with disdain, for those who showed Him no love. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. Our natural tendency is to love our wives when they are lovable. When they are sweet, when they are kind and agreeable and attractive and gentle and helpful. But if we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, then we must love them even when they are unlovely, crabby, disagreeable, moody, and unkind. Even when they display a sinful attitude in the home. It is then that the husband's love is more important than ever, brothers and sisters. More important than ever because his wife needs to have the healing, transforming, restorative power of her husband's selfless, unconditional love so that she may change her attitude and put herself under God's authority. Unfortunately, as husbands, we often do the opposite, don't we? If our wife is unloving, we withdraw our love. If our wife is unkind, we withdraw our kindness. But that is not the way of our husband, Jesus Christ. He loved us when we were unattractive. He gave Himself for us when we were still sinners. And He continues to love us even though we deserve no love. Even though we grieve Him, even when we fail to honor Him, even when we are angry with Him, even when we doubt His love and care. Congregation, if every man in our nation understood the love of Christ for his church and used that as the pattern for how to love his wife, the divorce rate would drop dramatically. And many homes would be radically, radically transformed. We constantly hear about wife abuse, battered wives, men who go so far as to strike or even beat their wives. You know, in light of Paul's comparison in verse 25, that is a despicable crime. Christian men must never, 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 never strike their wives. If a professing Christian husband angrily strikes or angrily threatens his wife, he commits a horrible crime in the sight of God. He is terribly misrepresenting the love of Christ for his bride, the church. If a professing Christian harms his wife in any way, or insults her, or verbally abuses her, or publicly shames her, or disgraces her, he is committing wickedness, for he is misrepresenting the character of Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter said this, listen, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. God's word says that our wives are the weaker vessel. If someone owns an antique, delicate china set worth thousands of dollars, he handles it with care. He doesn't treat it roughly or drop the china recklessly on the table. Precious, delicate, valuable antiques are handled with tenderness. Because our wives are the weaker vessel, husbands have the responsibility to care for them with tenderness. That means that we must be considerate about their personal, spiritual, physical, emotional needs. That means that we are called to cherish them. Being the weaker vessel does not mean that the wife is weaker in intellect. Let's face it, men, that just isn't true. She's not weaker in intellect, or she's not inferior to her husband. It simply means that as a general rule, they are weaker physically and emotionally than men. And with that in mind, Christian husbands must deal patiently, caringly, and honorably with them. And men, if we don't treat our wives with respect and care, there will be consequences, right? Peter says that God may not answer your prayers. Peter warns husbands that if you're not fulfilling your responsibilities toward your wife, he will cut off spiritual blessings in your life. Divine blessings are withheld. If you're not honoring and cherishing your wife, you can't expect your spiritual life to be strong and healthy. Your relationship with your wife and your relationship with God are directly connected. Treat your wife badly, and your spiritual life will falter. But then thirdly, we see in these verses not only the priority of love and the pattern of love, but also the purity of love. The purity of love. Look with me once again to verse 25, please. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is Christ's desire and goal for his bride? What is Christ's desire and goal for his church? His desire and goal is that she be pure. Pure. Christ loves his church with a purifying love. His love is such that it cleanses from sin. Now, we don't have time this morning to unfold the meaning of each word in these verses. Sanctify, cleanse, washing, and so on. But I think the point is clear enough for now without going into detail. Christ is concerned about the purity of his church. He wants her to be clean, spotless, and wrinkle-free morally and spiritually. Men, as Christ is concerned about the purity and holiness of his bride, so we are to be concerned about the purity and holiness of our wives. True love in marriage wants what is best for the wife. And therefore, Christian husbands do what they can to protect their wives from the world's pollution. We are to protect her purity in whatever way we can and encourage her in the pursuit of godliness. A husband who doesn't care what his wife reads or what his wife watches on television is a husband who is failing to cultivate purity and righteousness in her life. I have known Christian women who watch soaps every day and their husbands said nothing about it. I have known Christian women who read literally stacks of romance novels with inappropriate language. You might almost call it verbal pornography, and their husbands said nothing. I've known Christian women who dressed provocatively and immodestly, even to church, and their husbands seemed to have no problem with it. I've also known Christian women who seem to be extremely concerned about external appearance, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with making yourself look nice. But there are some women who are so concerned with external appearance while they have their spiritual life seems to be very superficial. They have no difficulty talking about the latest fashions, but remain silent when it comes to the things of God. And yet their husbands don't seem to notice. Dear brothers, if we love our wives as Scripture commands, we must be concerned about their growth in holiness. I know a young man who went through his fiancée's wardrobe with her and said, "Dear, I don't think this and this is appropriate." And she willingly got rid of it. You see, he was demonstrating a purifying love, and she understood his concern as coming from the Word of God. A godly woman appreciates a love that purifies. A love that says, "I want to protect you from the world's pollution. I want to shield you from Satan's lies. I want to keep you clean, pure, unstained, and unblemished in the sight of the Lord. I want to care for you as Christ cares for His church. I want to guard you from the deceptiveness of the world, the flesh, and the devil." When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, he seeks her sanctification and tries to help her avoid defilement. He wants her to be holy and without blemish, verse 27. We need to realize, brothers, that our wives are a God-given treasure to be protected from sin and the evil one. Your wife is more than a cook, a housekeeper, a diaper changer, and a domestic servant. Your wife, if your wife is a Christian, she is a precious child of God made in His image and loved by Him. And she is given to you as a companion, a friend, a lover. As Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." You are commanded to live with her with understanding. Peter says, "You are heirs together of the grace of life." Isn't that a beautiful expression? Heirs together of the grace of life. Intimate companionship in marriage, next to our relationship with God, is the richest blessing of this life. Luther said, next to God's Word, His best gift is a pious, cheerful, God-fearing, home-keeping wife with whom you can live in peace and tranquility, to whom you can entrust your goods and body and life. He said, "I would not part from my Katie, not to gain all of France and Venice." I hope you're saying that about your wife. Brothers, let us strive by the power of God's Spirit to heed God's command, to follow God's pattern, and to demonstrate purifying love in our marriages. When we live in obedience to this text, what kind of an impact do you suppose that it may have on our covenant children? If Peter loved Lori with this Christ-like love, don't you think Alea will be blessed? If she sees in her father even a dim reflection of the love of Christ for His church, don't you think it may have a positive impact on her spiritual development? There is no doubt in my mind that the Lord uses the faithful love of husbands so that covenant children may learn about the love of Christ. So, Peter, love your wife. Keep loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Devote yourself to her well-being. Love her with both a sacrificial love and a purifying love. Honor her. Protect her from the pollution of the world and from the deception of the devil. And as the Lord graciously works in the hearts of these your children, and as they observe your example, they may grow to honor their father and their mother, and most of all, to honor the Savior. The true husband, the true bridegroom, the one who loves his bride with a perfect, unfailing love. And dear friends, if your marriage has been sinful, if your marriage has been difficult and rough, go to the cross of our Lord Jesus. Seek His forgiveness. He is willing and ready to forgive. Today's a new day. Begin anew. Pray that He will grant you by the power of the Spirit to start anew. Husbands, pray that God will enable you to take the initiative and to lead spiritually in your home. Get on your knees with your wife. Get on your knees, confess your sin, and look to Him for the future. God has the power to restore marriages. God has the power to repair marriages, to change hearts and habits and attitudes, and to make your home a place of peace and tranquility for the glory of Christ, the one true and faithful husband. Brothers and sisters, how great is His love for His bride? Let's pray. Lord our God, Your word is so wonderfully clear. If only we were more faithful in heeding Your commands, what blessing we would bring to our homes. Oh God, we pray that You would grant us Your Spirit, that Your Spirit would be upon the men, the husbands here this morning. We need Your Spirit. We cannot obey this command, this imperative, in our own strength. We look to You, Lord God, for grace. We long to live with our wife, with our husband, in such a way that our relationship reflects the beautiful love that exists between Christ and His church. Lord, You set before the men here this morning a high calling, and a challenge also to the unmarried, the young men who would desire to be married, who are looking to You, a challenge to them to begin on a right foundation, to build in such a way that their home would be for the well-being of their wife and for the glory of Your name. Oh Lord, just so many of us here have been blessed with happy marriages. We have tasted of Your goodness. Many of us here can testify with Luther that marriage is a wonderful gift, that it brings much happiness to our lives. We thank You for that, Lord. Those of us who have happy marriages, it's not because of our goodness. It's because of Your grace. It's because of Your love. It's because Your Spirit enables us to apply, even though it may be in a small measure, to apply these principles of Your word. We thank You, Father, for wives who are true to You, who are loving, who are pure, and who appreciate that purifying love of their husbands. Oh, Lord, strengthen us. May we not quickly dismiss these things as we depart from here. May we not use the truths contained in the message this morning to hurl stones at each other, but rather to build our homes that Christ may be exalted in them, and that our children would rise up to see the true love of Christ displayed in their father for their mother. And that our children who desire that love, the love of Christ, whom to know is everlasting life. In His precious name we pray, seeking His strength to press on, and if necessary, to rebuild. Grant courage to the men here, Lord, to do what is necessary out of love for and obedience to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing in response number 270. Number 270, based on Psalm 128, bless the man that fears Jehovah. walking ever in his ways. By thy toil thou shalt be prospered and be happy all thy days. In thy wife thou shalt have gladness. She shall fill thy home with good, happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. Let's sing these five verses. Let's stand together to sing 270.